Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word that we have sung this morning and declared to you is true. That you are this God who loves us, who saves us, who frees us from our sin, who draws us near. And we thank you that you're a God who has drawn us near, has drawn us together this morning to hear the news of Christ's resurrection. Father, whether we're hearing that news for the first time or, Father, whether we've heard it for many years, Father, we thank you that we can hear it again this morning. And it's just as true as the first day that we heard it. Father, your word says that if Christ has not been raised, that our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. That those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed on in Christ, have perished. And Father, so often we live as though that is true of us. That we live like Friday believers, full of worry, full of fear, believing life to be meaningless, feeling defeated, and experiencing the guilt and shame of still being in our sin. But Father, your word also says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. That's a fact. It's true. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in Sunday's good news this morning. That Jesus is alive, that he has walked out from the grave, that the tomb is empty. And, Father, we pray that as many hear that news for the first time this morning, that they would place their trust in you and be saved. Father, would you save the kids in our families? Would you save the youth? Would you save our parents and cousins and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters? Anyone who does not know you, Father, we pray that they would believe that Jesus Christ has died for their sin and has been raised again. Father, we pray that that would take place in this church. We pray that it would take place in the other churches here in Muscatine today. We pray that it would take place in all the churches around the world, that many would come to you and confess that you are their God, believing that you have died for their sins and rose again. And Father, for those who are already saved, Father, we pray that you remind us of this great truth. Remind us of what it means to us. That we don't have to live in the Friday gloom. That we can live in Sunday's joy. That we can have hope in whatever suffering, whatever hardship, whatever we are facing in this life. That the best is yet to come, that you are making all things new, that you are working all things for the good of those who love you. Father, this is the God we know, this is the God we serve, this is the God we celebrate today. A God who is not dead, but alive. Praise God for Jesus. Thank you for showing us your love through him. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe more and to trust more in our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to transition to celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is the time when we remember the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us on the cross. In a little bit, we'll take the bread, and the bread reminds us of Christ's body broken for us on the cross, the punishment that he was willing to endure on our behalf. And after that, we'll take the juice, and the juice reminds us of the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, the blood that Jesus was willing to shed on the cross. And so in doing so, we remember Christ's great sacrifice for us, his love for us. But this also points us to the future, when Christ will return again, when those who have placed their trust in Jesus will get to share this meal with him in heaven, to celebrate the sacrifice he made so that we could be with him, so we could draw near. And so I pray today that it would serve as a great reminder to us of the cost of our sin and the love of a Savior who is willing to offer himself for us. But that it would also give us hope, knowing that a day is coming soon and very soon when we will be with Jesus again. That because the grave is empty today, we can assure that we will be with Christ in his heavenly home again. And so if you're here today and you have already placed your trust in Jesus, you believe that he's died on the cross for your sins, we invite you and encourage you to join with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. But if you're here today and you're still waiting, you're still not sure whether you want to place your trust in Jesus, first, we invite you to do it, to believe that Jesus died for your sins, to place your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. But if you're not ready to make that commitment yet, we would love to walk alongside you as you do, to answer any questions you may have. But as we share the Lord's Supper, we encourage you just to take the juice and to pass it down, to take the bread and pass it down. Not because we're trying to be exclusive, but because we want you to take this time to really weigh, to really consider whether you will take your sins from yourself and place them on Jesus. Whether you will believe that he truly loves you enough to forgive you of all of your sins, to make you white as snow. So at this time, I'm going to invite the guys to come forward, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to distribute the bread, and after everyone receives it, I'll pray a blessing over it, and we'll take it together, and then we'll do the same thing with the juice. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning.
Let's pray. Father, as your son Jesus broke bread with the disciples, you reminded them that this is my body, broken for you. So, Father, as we take it this morning, may it remind us of the cost of our sin, the greatness of our sin, but also the love of Jesus and his willingness to have his body broken for us. Therefore, may we take this bread with great joy, remembering the great love of a great Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as your son Jesus offered the cup to his disciples, he reminded them that this cup was a new covenant in his blood shed for the sins of all people, for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we pray that that would remind us this morning that this cup, that Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can leave behind our shame and our guilt, all the ways we've disobeyed, and we can place them on Jesus. We thank you for a God who loves us enough to take the punishment for us, to take our sins from us. And may this cup remind us of the great love of that Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Having been reminded of God's great love for us through Jesus, we're now ready to respond with this morning's offerings, a time when we can respond to this great joy, this great news that we have, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so join me in praying for this morning's gifts. God, we thank you that you are a great God, worthy of all praise. And we thank you that you're a God who loves us so much, that you're willing to send your son Jesus to suffer, to die, to be buried, but Father, also to rise again. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the joy we have in him. We thank you most for the mercy and the grace we receive through him. We thank you for Jesus himself. Father, having been reminded of all that you've done for us, all that you've given us, Father, help us to respond now in great joy and great generosity, celebrating the work you've done in our lives, celebrating the work you've done in the lives of those around us, and desiring for you to do all the more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Allie. Everyone's still filtering back in. I would encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 in your Bibles. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, that's more than okay. You should find a black Bible like this either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. And so we encourage you to grab one and follow along with us this morning as we study this wonderful story in Mark. And if you happen to not have a Bible, feel free to take this one home. Maybe not this one, but the one that you are holding now, feel free to take it home. It would be our gift of love to you. We would love to bless you with a Bible to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word and you can continue reading this great story that we have from God from cover to cover. Once again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8. If you've never been in Mark before, if you happen to grab one of these black Bibles, the small print version will be on page 853. And if you grab a large print version, we'll be on page 1014. And so while you're turning to that, I'm just going to take a moment and just kind of give you a preview of what's coming up here at First Baptist. So next week, we're going to finish up our series in Mark. So we've been in Mark for about a year now, and we're going to cover Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. And if you look in your Bibles, you may see something right before verse 9 that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verse 9 through 20. And so if you're like me, you probably read that the first time, or maybe you've continued to read that and you've just wondered, well, what does that mean? That almost sounds like the people who put the Bible together are like, I'm not sure if this should be in here or not. So we're including it, but we're just not sure. So we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk through, we're going to have a sermon entitled, Can We Trust the Bible? And so we'll talk through why that note is in there, but also talk through, can we trust the Bible? Can we trust that what God says in here is true? And so we'll talk through some of the questions, the common questions that people have, some of the skepticism that people have towards God's Word, and we'll answer those questions for you. All right? And then the following 4 weeks in May, we're going to go through a series entitled Wisdom for the Generations. So a godly approach to each stage of life. So many of you may be wondering, well, what does the Bible have to say to me in this stage of life? What does God want most for me as I live this life? And so we'll take 4 weeks. We'll cover that. So we'll do one generation per Sunday. And I'm excited for that series. And we invite you to join us next week and then on through the month of May as we go through these sermons. All right? Well, let's read Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll cover 6 through 8 later on. So verse 1, it says, When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go and anoint him being Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. The word of the Lord. Well, the new Avengers movie is set to release this week, and I don't know how many of you have actually followed that, but I've been pumped for this. I've been excited for this for a long time. And for those of you who haven't seen any of the Avengers movies, have no idea what I'm talking about, the Avengers are a collection of superheroes. And over the course of this story's been unfolding for 3 movies now. The 4th one is releasing this Thursday. And these Avengers are trying to save the world from all these bad guys. And one in particular is this Titan named Thanos, who is determined to eliminate half of the universe's population. And at the end of the last movie, I feel like I can spoil this for us, because if you haven't seen it, it was out a long time ago, so too bad. So but at the end of the last movie, Thanos accomplished his goal. He was able to eliminate half the universe's population. He was able to defeat the Avengers. All of them coming together could not defeat this Titan. And so half the world's population, or half the universe's population, is gone, including half of the Avengers. But imagine for a moment that was it. There's no 4th movie coming out. That was the end of that tale. That evil wins. That Thanos accomplishes his goal. Half the universe is gone. Heroes defeated on the battlefield, mourning the loss of the other Avengers. Such is the mood, such is the sentiment as we encounter the first few verses of Mark. In the earlier chapters of Mark, we read that there was a man named Jesus who claimed that he was the Son of God, claimed that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was going to deliver God's people from their enemies. He was going to save the world from their sin. And he was doing miracles and teaching with great wisdom. He was proving to everyone, I am this one that you've been waiting for. I am the hero that you've needed. And so the anticipation has been growing and growing for that day when Jesus would overcome their enemies. And yet last week we read this great twist in the story.
When you expect all these stories to end out for good with a hero taking the throne and conquering the enemies, we instead see that Jesus was captured and sentenced to death. And he would die on the cross, and we leave off with him being buried in the tomb. No saving the people from their sins. No ruling over God's enemies. Instead, it looks like Jesus was defeated. His enemies, the victor. And all the people that followed Jesus are now left to mourn, to grieve, to weep. So here in these first five verses, we begin to see, what would life have been like if Jesus had stayed in the grave? What would it look like if chapter 15 was the end for Jesus? We see Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome heading to the tomb where Jesus lay. And we first encounter the emotions and the expressions that they experience as they undergo this task. No doubt they're experiencing grief over the loss of their friend, their loved one, their son. Jesus was very dear to these women. And we know for sure that two of the three would watch him suffer on the cross to endure all the punishment that he endured. They watched him be buried in this tomb. And we see in verse 3 that they are overcome with worry. They're anxious. They're focusing on this great problem of who will roll this large stone away so we can complete this task. The three of them probably could not do it even if all three of them pushed at once. And it goes on, it gets worse. It says in verse 5 that once they arrive at the tomb, they see that the stone has been rolled away, but there's a young man dressed in a white robe. It's not Jesus. And so they become alarmed. They are overcome with fear. Grief, worry, and fear. Emotions that are all too common to all of us as we head down this path of life. We experience grief as we lose grandparents and parents and siblings and kids and aunts and uncles and friends. We experience worry over a number of different things, over test results, over whether or not we're doing good at our job or whether or not we're raising our kids well. We experience worry over what career path we should pursue, whether we will end up alone, whether we'll receive a promotion, whether we'll do well on a presentation. Likewise, fear is an all too common expression for us. We fear getting rejected and losing relationships. We fear for the safety of loved ones. We fear losing control over situations. We fear over how we will die and when we will die, and for some of us, even where we will go when we die. So we see some of the fears and worries that we would experience if Christ had stayed in the grave. Secondly, as we observe what life would be like if Jesus had stayed in the grave, we see the mundaneness of the tasks these women are completing. They're heading to the grave to anoint Jesus' body with spices. This was part of the burial preparations to help control the odor and to help preserve the body for as long as possible. And normally it would have been done on the same day that they buried the body, but given that it was so close to the Sabbath, the women put it off until Sunday. So imagine, for a moment, if you are working at a funeral home. And I know some of you are like, I'm not going to imagine that. I would never take that job. I would never work at a funeral home. But imagine for a moment that you did. Imagine for a moment that you're working at a funeral home. And your boss comes to you at the end of the day and says, hey, you know, we just had a funeral service today at the church. We had the graveside service. They're getting ready to lower the casket down into the grave, but there was one more family request. And so here's this bottle of perfume, and this family wants you to go take this bottle of perfume, to go to the cemetery, to open up the casket, to spray the body a couple times, and then to close the casket, and then we'll set the casket down into the grave. I'm guessing that most of you would be like, what? You want me to do what? Why would I do that? Why would I spray the body? The family has already grieved. They've left. There's not going to be anyone that is going to see this body down in the grave. No one's going to notice the odor. This has no purpose whatsoever. And aside from fulfilling a Jewish ritual, aside from what they didn't know, fulfilling a Jewish prophecy, these women are just completing this task that everyone else does when the body has passed. There's no purpose to it other than just following custom. And that sounds like a lot of our jobs and our tasks, does it not? We clean the house only for the house to begin getting dirty again. We complete assignments only for there to be more assignments and more to-do things that show up on our list. We work at our jobs so we can afford things, but then we have to go back to work to be able to maintain and to replace the things that we bought in the first place. And life often just feels like we're on this large, giant hamster wheel where we just get up and we run 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 and then we get off and we go to bed. And then we get on and we run 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 and then we get off and we go to bed. So we see the mundaneness of what life would be like if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Finally, what we see from the other gospel accounts is the hurt, the pain, the defeat that these women were experiencing. As we mentioned, that they were really close to Jesus. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was going to deliver them from all their enemies. And any time that Jesus had prophesied about his death, any time he had predicted it, all of his followers was like, no, it's not going to happen. I will prevent it from happening. There's no way that I'm going to let you be defeated by your enemies. But now he's gone. The enemies have won. All hope is lost. And so we see that a world without or a world with Jesus still in the grave is one full of grief, of worry, of fear, of mundaneness, of defeat and hopelessness. This is the world that these women are preparing to live in on this Sunday morning. It's the world that you and I would have had to face had Jesus stayed in the grave. It's the world that many of you have come here today living in. And it's maybe why you're here today, because you're looking for a reason for hope. You're looking for a sense of purpose. You're looking for a reason of comfort, of peace. You're looking for meaning to this life. And you're wondering, is that out there? Well, it brings me great joy to tell you this morning that it is. And we see it here in verse 6. So turn with me back to Mark chapter 16. In verse 6, we see the angel say to these women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The angel starts out, "Do not be alarmed," which is a great attention getter. Anytime that we're afraid, anytime we're scared, and someone comes to us and says, "You don't need to worry. You don't need to be scared," we immediately zone in. Okay, I'm in a sense of panic here. My heart's beating a million beats per minute. Tell me why I don't have to be scared. Tell me why I don't have to be worried. And the angel goes on. He says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified." But now comes the shocking news. Now this angel delivers the greatest news ever told. This Jesus you seek, he has risen. He is not here. The enemy did not defeat him. Your son, your friend, is alive. To all who are here this morning, Jesus Christ is alive. Our champion, our savior, our hero is alive. The enemy could not overcome him. The grave could not defeat him. The only hope of the world is no longer in the grave. He walked right out of it. And with that, we see our second point this morning. That Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. He is risen. Once again, Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. He is risen. And we'll talk about the implications of that in a moment. But for now, some of you may be wondering, well, I hate to be the The person mentioned this, but is that really true? Do we even know that that really happened? In essence, I think that actually happened in the story, because what you see is the angel look at the women and say, "He's risen. See the place where they laid him? See that there's no longer a body there. See that there's only grave clothes there. See that I'm the only other person in this grave other than you. Believe, ladies. Believe that Jesus rose from the dead." And that's a little bit tougher for us, because if we're skeptics, we would say, well, if I could just go back in a time machine and I could see that they actually did place the dead body of Jesus there and now he is no longer there, then I would be more apt to believe. But God has not left us without reasons for assurance even here today. So what assurance do we have that this whole story is true, that Jesus really did die, that Jesus really was buried, and that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Well, first, let's go through the reasons why Jesus really did die. First, over 600 Roman soldiers made sure that Jesus died on the cross. We saw that last week, that there was a whole battalion of 600 soldiers that oversaw the death of Jesus. So this isn't just a story where the followers of Jesus fabricated something and put it together and made this story up that Jesus really died. No, there were 600 people who didn't care if we follow Jesus or not. But they made sure that Jesus was dead. The Romans were really good at making sure people died. And they made sure Jesus was dead. Second, Pontius Pilate and the centurion confirmed that Jesus was dead. They checked in with each other. Did Jesus really die? Did you make sure of it? Because it seems like that went a little fast. And they said, no, we made sure. On penalty of their life, they made sure that Jesus was dead. Jesus really died. And we see that proof of that outside the gospel writers. So now let's turn to see if Jesus really was buried in the tomb. We see that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, and Mary saw to it that Jesus was buried. Four people who knew and loved Jesus made sure that Jesus was buried. Four people that would have grieved and been so overjoyed had Jesus really not been dead, but they grieved because he was. But once again, just in case you're thinking, well, of course they made sure that he, of course the Christian writers could have made that up. But we also see that Roman soldiers were given the task of guarding the tomb of Jesus, of ensuring there is a dead king of the Jews in this grave, and we will make sure, we will guard it on penalty of our life, that this person does not leave here, that no one comes to steal this body. So now let's look at reasons as evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. First, the scriptures testify that Christ rose from the dead. That Jesus spoke of being raised from the dead. Paul claims Jesus rose from the dead. Peter claims Jesus rose from the dead. John, Luke, Mark, Matthew claim Jesus rose from the dead. There were Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before this even happened that predicted down to a T what would happen when Jesus died and that he would rise again. And many of those writers didn't have communication with one another. They didn't have a chance to tell that story. They didn't make sure that they were on the same page. But yet, somehow, all those stories wove together perfectly. The only plausible explanation is that it's true. And it happened just as they said it did. Secondly, more than 500 men and women witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And at the time that these gospel accounts were written, you could have went to all 500 of these people and said, "Hey, I heard this story from Mark. Did this really happen? Did you see Jesus? What did he look like? What did he say? What did he do?" And they would say, "This is what he looked like. This is what he said. This is what he did." There's evidence. There was several hundred people who all affirmed that Jesus rose from the dead. Third, we see that the tomb was empty. And to this day, there has not been anyone who has come forward and said, "This is the body of Jesus. I stole it," or "My great-grandfather stole it And we've been holding on to it for 2,000 years. Which seems odd, because if Jesus' enemies stole the body, you would think that they would have just came and said, hey, there's these people who are telling this crazy story that Jesus rose from the dead, and now we have the body to show that they are crazy, that you should not follow Jesus. You should instead stick to Judaism, stick to the writings of our fathers. And for Jesus' followers to steal the body, they would have had to overcome two Roman guards who yet somehow we see in the Gospels lived. They would have died had the body been stolen, and yet they lived. The best explanation for this is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And finally, the disciples were willing to sacrifice their life for this claim. If it was a lie, then you're left to provide an answer as to why they were willing to give their lives in exchange for a lie. Why were they willing to be martyred? Why were they willing to suffer for something that you may think is a lie? At the end of the day, there's overwhelming evidence for the death, for the burial, and for the resurrection of Jesus. It's good news. And so I invite you to believe the good news that Jesus really did die, was buried, and rose again for our sins. But now, let's see why this matters for us today. Why, in the midst of our grief, worry, fear, mundane work, and hopelessness, is it good news that Christ rose from the dead? Well, to see that, let's read verses 7 through 8 here. The angel says to the women, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they had nothing to And they said, excuse me, said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If we go back to the emotions that these women were experiencing before the news of Jesus' resurrection, we saw that they were experiencing fear and worry and defeat. And we see that they're still experiencing some fear, but it's not because of this angel. It's not because they were scared of what was to come, of being overcome by their enemies. They're scared because they've had an encounter with God. They've been in the presence of God. But we also see some new emotions have overtaken them. Mark writes that they were astonished. And you look up with me at the screen in Matthew 28, we see another emotion here. It says, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples." And so we see that the resurrection of Jesus changes our perspective from Friday gloom to Sunday hope. Astonishment and joy are now present. Hope has been restored. They now have a new perspective on all the trials and sufferings of this life. And church, so often we encounter our trials, we deal with our sufferings in light of this Friday perspective. That we kind of have this Eeyore mentality of, you know, life is bad and it's just going to get worse. And that's just the way things are. And you just have to accept it. That we approach health scares, and we approach job crises, and we approach challenges in our family, and we just have this mentality that it's just going to get worse. That's just the way life is. Life is just going to be hard. And there's no hope. You just have to deal with it. You just have to trudge along. But the resurrection of Jesus should give us hope. It should give us hope that God's going to make all things new. It should give us hope that God is going to work all things out for good. It should give us hope that God will provide in the midst of what we don't have. It should give us hope that God is always going to surround us with the love, always going to protect us, and not that we won't ever go through suffering, but God is going to be with us every step of the way. And that there is one day when all that suffering will end. We should be living like Sunday morning Christians, having an attitude of joy and hope, regardless of what comes to us. Because we believe that if God can raise someone from the dead, then surely he can overcome any situation we encounter in this life. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus changes our purpose in life from mundane to meaningful. The women arrive at this grave with this mundane task of anointing the body of Jesus. And we see that they leave here with a task to go tell the world that Jesus Christ has risen. And in the same way, Jesus redeems our work. He redeems everything that we do. That our jobs are not just something that we do to pay the bills. Our jobs are an opportunity for us to serve God and to love others and to make Christ known. That our homework is not a purposeless task, but a way of testing us to see if we will be faithful to God in the small things so that we can be trusted with the greater things in the life to come. Our homes are not just something for us to keep clean, but they're meant to be vessels of hospitality where we invite others in to see the life of Christ in us, to see the good news of the gospel lived out. Every moment we have is now meaningful because Jesus has died and rose again. It's not meant to be lived just for the years on this earth. It's meant to be lived for all of eternity. To make sure that we are living life eternally with Jesus. And that as many as we can to lead to Jesus so they can spend eternity with Him as well. Which then brings me to the third way the resurrection of Jesus changes our lives. It changes our position before God, from away to near. As I mentioned earlier, the followers of Jesus were looking for Him to deliver them from their enemies. And they had the Roman enemies in mind, but Jesus' real intention was to deliver them from the enemy that tempted them. The enemy that led them astray. The enemy that led them into sin. And that's the greater enemy that you and I need to be saved from. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God, that the wages of sin is death, that the consequence of all the bad things that we do, the ways we disobey God, is a life apart from Him, suffering in a place called hell. And there are some of you here today for whom that is your eternal destiny as it stands right now. That you are destined to spend all of eternity apart from God, suffering in hell. And the only reason for that is because you have chosen not to do anything with your sin. You're still bearing the guilt, you're still bearing the shame, you're still bearing the consequences, the punishment of your sin. But that is also why the resurrection of Jesus is good news for you. Because you don't have to bear it. Jesus was willing to go to the cross to bear it for you, to take on your punishment, to take on your sin, to endure the wrath of God for your sake. And what He asks of you, what He says, I will do all of this for you if you believe in Me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing is our only hope to take away our sin. It's our only hope to be near to God in heaven. And it doesn't matter how bad your past is, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made, Jesus is willing to forgive sinners, adulterers, thieves, and people like you and I. Out of His love for us, He's willing to forgive us. And the only question for us, the only thing that stops us from being saved, is a heart that says, I don't want to believe. I don't want to trust Jesus. I don't want to follow Him. So to share with you a little bit more about what it looks like to place your trust in Jesus, I'm going to invite John Hesley, one of our elders, to come forward and share a little bit about his story and what it meant for him to trust in Jesus.
On? All right, there we go. Good morning. I know some of you may have thought the church was over. Not quite yet. Just give me a few more minutes, okay? So for those who don't know me, I'm John Hessling. I'm one of the elders in training here at First Baptist Church. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to make an altar call. That's where we call everybody that feels led to come down to the altars, pray, and be prayed for, and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. But I wanted to talk with you about something first. So yesterday morning, I was out for a run, and I felt God stirring something inside of me. This was a familiar feeling, and it wasn't a coincidence what these two feelings were related to. About 10 years ago, I was sitting in the same seats that you are. I heard the message delivered during a sermon, heard the call to come forward, pray, and accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and I sat there. I felt nervous. I didn't want people to see me up front, and I wasn't sure what was going on inside of me. This was a new feeling, but deep down, I knew what was going on. God was calling me. This went on for a few weeks, and I hadn't really discussed this with my wife, but God brought it all to an end one day. One week after the message and a call to the altars, I felt that feeling again. This time it was stronger, and I still resisted. But then of all people, my wife got up and walked down the aisle. God knew that all that I needed was to see someone else come forward to get me over that wall, and that's all it took. I remember that moment very clearly. I couldn't resist. I could no longer sit there and stuff this feeling down. It was like something was pulling me up front, and all I had to do was stand up, and God did the rest. I remember Pastor Dave coming to pray with me, and I knew that day that I was reborn. I knew that I knew that I knew. God drew a line in the sand of my life that I couldn't turn back from. So why do I tell you this? Because I feel God led me here, just like he did that day 10 years ago. And then maybe there's someone out there that's feeling the same way that I did. Maybe there's a lot of you. But we just finished the Easter story. Pastor has preached about Jesus dying for our sins and coming back to life on the third day. This is the same picture we see when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. We are dead to sin. God calls us and regenerates our heart, and we are brought back to life. But we don't do this work. God does. Jesus did. Our work is accepting it. Being faithful to God's calling, that stirring that you feel inside. So what I ask is just that. If you are feeling that call, that pull, come forward, kneel and sit at the altars. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior today, today can be the day. What a fitting day to die to your sins and be raised again in Christ Jesus on Easter. As you come forward, the elders will come and pray with you. If we run out of elders, the deacons will come and pray with you. And if we run out of deacons, if you feel called, somebody else is going to come pray with you. Maybe you're the one person that someone needs to make that step forward like I needed. Maybe you felt the call in the past but resisted. I encourage you to be brave, be courageous. Step out in faith and come and be prayed for, be prayed with. Maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, but you need some encouragement. Living in light of the gospel can be tough. We all need encouraged and refreshed. You can come forward as well. Maybe you can't come forward for whatever reason. You can raise your hand and someone will come pray with you where you're at. We're not going to leave anybody out. If you're still holding on and have questions before you make decisions, I encourage you to get with someone this week. They'll be glad to answer your questions. We'll have the praise team come forward at this time. And I want to leave you with a final thought. That maybe God has you here for such a time as this. Jesus will return one day, and we'll get to spend the eternity in life, with him in heaven. And oh, what a day that will be. But as Matthew pointed out, your fate is decided in the decision you make to accept God's offer of grace, his gift of Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness of your sins, having your dead heart brought back to life. So if you're feeling this call, God is reaching out to you. Please don't ignore it and come forward.
When I serve the one
Please stand with us.
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. Bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gathered here by grace draw near and bless your
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are here on what we call Easter Sunday, but we're really living in the Monday after. The work has been done. You've done it all. Sometimes we feel like we're on Friday when you've died and everything looks dark, but we're living in the Monday after. Lord, help us to hold that perspective that you've already done the work. We got nothing to do but thank you, to praise you, and to live for you. Lord, those of us who know you already need that reminder. Lord, those who don't know you yet need to open and see. Lord, we just ask as we go out back to our everyday lives, you keep that perspective fresh in our minds, Lord. You've done the work. We're just there to look at you now. we can't begin to thank you enough for that gift you gave us, that salvation, that eternal life that we have to look forward to. As we leave, we go back out into Monday. Lord, we remember we're living in the Monday after. To celebrate and rejoice in that. We ask things all in Jesus' name. Amen.